Help us today. Let us hear your voice and not harden our hearts. And just receive, continue to receive this whole gathering as an allotment from you. And may we just, as we finish off here, take the word, let it lodge deep in our hearts, that it might bring forth fruit. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. Ecclesiastes 10:8, whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Now, I was told, now I haven't really dealt personally with goats, so I've had to rely on other people's experience with goats. And one thing that came across pretty clear is that goats do not like barriers, boundaries, hedges, fences, etc. If there is a way out, a goat will find it. Whereas with sheep, there's a certain degree of security. And I'm not saying that sheep won't try to escape from time to time. All we like sheep have gone astray. But it's just, it's more of an exception versus a rule. Whereas for goats, it seems to be the way. And we as human beings, we are hedge breakers. We do not like any type of limitations. And so if it's new, it has a certain degree of attraction, and we're going to go for it. And obviously that's the main issue in Genesis chapter 3, is the people that had everything, i.e. Adam and Eve, it wasn't enough for them. So they had to break through a hedge. God just said, you know, his law, his word at that time, or a hedge, if you will, just don't eat of that tree, and if you do, bad things will happen. And so they broke the hedge, and that serpent, Ecclesiastes 10:8, they got snake bitten. And we've been dealing with the venomous effects ever since, kind of in our DNA. And I'm being reminded of that, that whole hedge-breaking phenomenon, once again with my experience of my little granddaughter, because she has now come to the point of learning how to be an escape artist. Eventually, they start to learn, and eventually they learn how to turn a door knob. And it's kind of like in Jurassic Park, you know, the raptors. Yeah, can they open a door? And so now I've had to factor that in, and I've got some bad revelations recently. You know, when it gets quiet, it's never good. Like the other day, she had the fridge open. It was quiet. She had the fridge open. She's throwing eggs down. So I had never had that, and I've had a bunch of kids. But this other quiet example is that she wasn't in the basement. So I go upstairs. She's not there. And she had worked her way out the front door and is sitting on our porch, just sitting there. I'm looking out the window, and she's on our rocking chair on the front porch. Like, so escape artist. And that's, you know, she's got all these things that she can do, all these toys that she has access to, but then she's always got to go for the things that are no-nos or out of reach, or if they're locked somewhere. That's the whole hedge-breaking thing. There must be something more. Got all this stuff, but there's got to be something more. And the curiosity isn't bad per se. I mean, it is part of us just as human beings to learn and maybe push things a little bit, technological innovations and such. And we've been beneficiaries of invention. But by and large, the desire to hedge break has not been good. I mean, even a technological innovation, got this movie coming out, or it's out now, Oppenheimer, which I'm very interested in seeing. And of course, that's all about the Manhattan Project, and talk about a hedge, a breakthrough, you know, being able to split the atom. You know, okay, yeah, we can split the atom, but how's that worked out for the human race? And so there's always that aspect of breaking through, and then the sin nature, never enough, and then there's that serpent bite. yeah, you can cross that barrier. You can go past God's word, go past the hedge, but there's a price to pay. And that seductive spirit is always wanting to draw us away from the hedge that God has put us in. And if there's enough disgruntledness, enough goat-likeness in us, it's all the easier to push through and to go beyond the bounds that God has set up for us. And so let's consider some disgruntled goats. Here's some easy targets up front. Of course, Lucifer is the ultimate disgruntled goat. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, how are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Now, Lucifer had a glorious position. There's a bit of mystery, but there are thoughts of his standing in the heavenly courts and his position and prominence, but it wasn't enough. And he had this side of him that just could not be content. And so I'm going to push a boundary. And I know I can do it. I know I can ascend and be, I can surpass God. And it didn't work out so well. What goes up comes down, and he descended into the far reaches of the pit, i.e. Planet Earth, and has been traversing this world for some six millennia. And goats have this, they have no respect and no regard for boundaries. And so there's a clear line between the Creator and the creation, but he's going to push through. And it didn't work out so well. And then, of course, there were other angelic beings and spirits, supernatural beings, that fell in like manner. In Jude verse 6, and I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits or the boundaries, if you will, of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. And so Lucifer, a fallen angel, goat, 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 no boundaries. And there are other angels which have in like manner not been contented to stay within the boundaries that God assigned them. And so Jude, and of course Peter, and 2 Peter as well, talks about, or 1 Peter 4, talks about these angelic transgressions. And even in Genesis 6, there's the sons of God, which more often than not refers to angels, who knew, as the Bible says, the daughters of men. They interacted and interrelated with human beings, and that in part brought forth the great wrath of God and the flood, which destroyed the then known world. Bottom line, Satan and demons are all goat, no sheep, and we want to be 180 degrees different. So we put Lucifer, Satan, and the demons to one end of the spectrum. Jesus Christ, of course, is at the other end of the spectrum, the Lamb of God, even called the Lamb of God often in the book of Revelation. That still is our model. We want to be like a sheep, not like a goat. And then God's people in Hosea 4, 1 through 2, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds. To sum it up, they break all bounds, and the net effect is, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Israel had a great advantage over all the peoples of the world, in that not only did they have natural law, which communicates the intentions of the Creator, and not only did they have the conscience, which all people are born with, and so there's like this embedded barrier, if you will, that reveals good and evil to a person, but Israel also had the written word of God. They had the law and they had the prophets. And so what some people could just know vaguely, if you will, they knew precisely. And, you know, you don't lie, you don't murder, you don't steal, you don't commit adultery, and you have this precisely written down. But instead, they pushed aside the hedge or the limiting factor of God's word, and they broke all bounds. And when that happens, violence and bloodshed ensues. And, of course, there's a side of us that when we hear the word like limiting factor or barriers or boundaries, it has a negative ping to it. But God's law, which is, you know, an ultimate protective value to us, it keeps both us and others safe. And when God's law is not observed, when God's commandments are basically set to the side or despised, and you have a lawless condition, then inevitably there's going to be violence and there's going to be bloodshed. And welcome to the United States of America, which by and large has set aside. There once was a time where people had respect, whether they were Christian or not, they had respect for the laws of God. I mean, the Ten Commandments just make sense. When these are followed, there's civil peace, and there's a much healthier environment. But since that has been utterly despised, there came a point in our history where it was just set to the side, despised, and we'll all do what's right in our own eyes. We now have what's is a lawless condition in our land. And lawlessness begets bloodshed. And there was a crucial turning in the early 70s that showed that America... And America, of course, not alone in this, but that's where we all live. When America really broke all bounds and said, you know, we don't care about God's law by and large. Of course, there's always a remnant, but by and large, we set aside and we despise, and we're just going to do as we please because freedom and liberty and license is everything. We don't want any boundaries. Well, of course, then... early 70s, I think it's 1973, you got Roe v. Wade, an ultimate expression of lawlessness and bloodshed following bloodshed. And of course, there's no end of crime, and the crime rate has increased in our nation, and you got child molestation and all the wickedness which is on the rise. So when you break the boundaries, when you break the hedges down and laws are despised, then of course people are going to have strife. They're going to have chaos, and our nation is filled with chaos. And as God's laws are further disregarded, there's going to be more and more chaos and more unrest and mob type of violence. And so that's what God said here to his own people. When you break bounds, then don't be surprised when relationships break down big time and there's bloodshed. And then in the New Testament, in Jude 16, Jude was warning about false ones, that like tares that were in the church. And he says, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Now, the little phrase there, following their own desires, they're boundaryless. They're not going to submit to the Word of God and to the authority of the church. Instead, they're just going to do as they please, and they're very disruptive. And they come in, and they're not there to help. They're there to gain an advantage and take, they're like wolves in sheep's clothing, or they're, you know, full-fledged goats, and they refuse to become sheep. And so, you know, this is just common. People of God in the Old Covenant, people of God in the New Covenant. And the point for us is to not be anything like that, to not be impermanent, disgruntled, discontented, never satisfied with where God has put us, because God has determined allotments and times and seasons. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, it speaks of how God has determined places, he's allotted times and boundaries for the nations of the world. Well, he's also done that for us as his people. And he has you and I in a place, in a particular time and season. And the more goat-like we are, we're going to despise it. And we're going to be discontented. And the danger of being permanently discontented is you become a malcontent. You become toxic. And God doesn't want us to be anywhere near that. He wants us to be sheep that are content with a shepherd, sheep that are on high alert and are always looking for our shepherd, always listening. What does he have to say? Not where's there something new and I'm not satisfied and I need something to hype me up. I need some dopamine fixes and I'm not, you know, happy with the wife or the husband or the house or the job, just constantly discontented. Well, that's a goat. God wants sheep that can say, okay, I believe in the sovereignty of my shepherd, and he has placed me in this season for a reason, and until he moves me, of course it's not permanent, hence a season, but until he moves me, I'm not going to sit here and kick against, you know, the goads, if you will, and be miserable, make everybody else miserable. And that's what goats do. I mean, like I said, or like somebody said, if there's a way out, they'll find a way out. In fact, Denise Alton's raised her share of goats, and she said that she had a goat that jumped over a cow pen fence some 4 feet. And that just seemed amazing to me. I didn't even know goats could jump. And so just finding a way out. And then she was talking about also how some of her goats made their way out, because they're going to find a way, and they made their way into the pig pen and were starting to eat what the pigs ate. And you know what that reminded me of, right? The parable of the prodigal. That there was his sheep to goat ratio wasn't so good. And so he's like, you know, forget this. I don't like my dad's boundaries. And I'm going to jump this hedge. And the dad's like, okay, have at it. And guess where he ended up? In the pig pen. He said, well, maybe it was better where I was. Yeah, you think? So for us as Christians, one of the greatest words that sums up, like, what do I do as a Christian? If someone was to ask, put simply, what is your God expect of you? There's a five-letter word in the New Testament which is very helpful. It's the word abide. Can you say abide? Jesus said to abide in him in John chapter 15. And then in 1 John, John tells his precious children, his disciples, he tells them to abide in Christ. Just remain. Stay close to Jesus. It's not about being flawless. It's not about, you know, having this super fast maturation process and I'm going to be the greatest or whatever, all these ambitions. But it's about just staying close to Jesus. And as you stay close to Jesus, you are basically doing the will of God. And so for us as his sheep, just stay in his pen and don't be so goat-like. And there's a lot of portals, if you will, that get our attraction anymore. I mean, the internet is a huge portal that just gives you all these other things, these wonderful opportunities and all these ideas. And it's so easy just to say, well, what God has given me isn't enough. Now I can access this, that, and the other thing. And I'm not obviously saying that it's all evil and such, but there's a real simplicity and even a discipline to control yourself and just stay close to Jesus. In John chapter 10, verses 4 through 5, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. So this is interesting in verse 4, when he has brought them out. Well, where does he bring them out from? They have a pen. They stay in this pen. Now, if they're out grazing, that's a whole different story. They better stay very close. But there are these times where they're all penned in. And then he goes out, and he calls, and they follow. And far from the idea of like sheep being gullible or naive and they're easily fooled, that is not the case. Sheep are actually, because of a healthy dose of fear, they're very peculiar, or particular, I should say, in who they follow. And I have even read when there's multiple flocks that a shepherd can call, and that particular flock, well, it'll sort it out. It'll come, and because it knows that particular shepherd's voice. And this is the simplicity of Christianity, is you get saved and you stay close to Jesus. As you stay close to Jesus, you hear his voice. You know his voice. So now it's easy to detect between what he's saying and what my own foolish heart is saying and what the world is saying and certainly what the devil is saying. And so it's not a complicated thing. Christianity is far from complicated. Other world religions are complicated. You never quite know where you stand. Christianity, however, super easy. Jesus did all this work. Now come on into my pen. Stay close to me. I'll take you here and there. We got times and seasons, different pastures, but just stay close to me and things are going to be really good. I'll lead you on into glory. It's a wonderful thing. However, again, all we like sheep tend to stray. That should be the exception. But then B, there's the goat side of us. Some of us are way too goat-like, and we're going to push the boundaries. We're going to push the envelope. We're going to just pursue all these other things. After all, there's so many things to pursue. But then we don't detect his voice as well as those who aren't confused by following everything else. Then there's a diffusion, if you will. You don't have the concentration when you're following all these other things and you're into all these trivial pursuits. But if you simplify and you say, okay, Jesus, what are you saying every day? I'm very sensitive. That is much more like a sheep and much further from a goat orientation. And so sheep have this different orientation. Goats, I'm going to find a way out of here. If I'm not satisfied soon, I'm going to find something else. Sheep, well, no, I'm going to stay close to my shepherd. Now, Psalm 91, 1 through 3 is a great thought that connects us to this whole idea of abiding and staying close. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide. Can you say that special word? Abide. Powerful. Will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord. Now this is the psalmist reflecting on the great protection. And he's abiding under the shadow. So he can say truly, verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. There are traps. There are deadly diseases and such, things that could harm you. But you stay close to Jesus, just like a shepherd. He knows what pastures could hurt the sheep. And so I'm not going to take my sheep there. I keep my sheep in a healthy place. Now, goats will eat anything. Sheep, however, have learned. They have an acquired taste, if you will. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good and that what he has to offer is healthy. It might not give a sugar high up front like much of the other pasture which is offered in this world, but it's something that gives life. It's something that you have strength and zeal and exuberance in the long run. God's people are to continue to abide in Jesus and to stay close to the shepherd of their souls. Now let me finish up with three thoughts. God has set up boundaries, as I said. You know, if you think about it, creation itself, the creation account, is a narrative of boundaries. In the beginning, you didn't have boundaries. It was a chaotic, watery mess. Darkness and confusion. And so God teaches something up front. I don't like everything together. I like distinctions. Just like the ultimate distinction is this distinction between the creator and the creation. And so as he creates, he begins to make boundaries. We have boundaries in space. We have boundaries of, okay, some waters go up, some waters come down, starting to sort things out. And then we have another distinction. This will be dry ground. This will be water. And in the book of Job, he describes some of this. He says, God sets up a limit. And he says, water, you can go no further than that. And so this is not that. Different things. Confusion is when things are blurred, when things become indistinguishable. But God wants things distinguishable. And so he makes these boundaries, if you will. And then he apportions time. You know, time itself is God's way of keeping everything from happening at once for us. Deep thought. Everything is happening at once for him. But for us, not so. And so I give times and I give seasons. I give you these 6 days. They're different days. And then I make a distinction. Here's a boundary. It's called the Sabbath. Stop doing what you did on the 6 days. Sabbath means to cease. Distinctions. But see, the world and the goat in us doesn't like boundaries. Well, I could do everything. I could just keep on working. And why should there be boundaries? Why should there be property rights? And even you hear this out there, you know, that there's a group, I guess the World Economic Forum or whatever, that they want to take away all property rights and you will be happy and own nothing. You know, as though property rights. See, that's a distinction. But there are groups, they want to take away all distinctions and all boundaries and make everybody just one, like we're this mesh of humanity. And whereas God, he sets up boundaries. I mean, even think about this. God said, don't remove the ancient landmark. And it even goes so far to say that he protects the boundary of the orphan. God is about boundaries. And we all, you know, again, like little Erilyn, here's your boundary. Oh, yeah, more must be better. There's got to be something greater over that boundary. Welcome to the human race. We push the bounds, always wanting more. But actually, we should appreciate and respect boundaries, like sheep versus goats. In Ecclesiastes 12, 11 through 12, interesting passage here, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They're given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Here's a case where the author himself would have done well to have heeded his own advice in times past. Now, Ecclesiastes is about a bunch of lessons he learned, and ultimately it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But to just take what he says here, God's word is like a protective hedge. And we would do well to be taking the words of the shepherd. But we always want to push boundaries. Oh, there's other things to know. And we're in the information age. And so it's almost like full circle back to Adam and Eve, knowledge of good and evil. You can know all this stuff at once. But sometimes knowing a bunch of stuff doesn't actually help you. And there's actually another verse in Ecclesiastes, which some of you are already thinking, with much knowledge comes much sorrow or much grief. And so here's a protective boundary. Try to limit the amount of information that you're getting. If you're going to prioritize, let it be revelation from God, from your one shepherd. If you're going to choose, and of course we can think, well, I want to be a well-rounded person, and I want to know all these things, all these different topics. You know, after all, I want to have something to say when I'm at a party and everybody's going to think I'm so smart. You know, vanity. Knowing all these other things is not always helpful. And so there's only so much you can know anyway. And so prioritize getting the words of the one shepherd. And he tells his son, beware of anything beyond these. There's no end of books. There's no end of thoughts. There's no end of ideas. There's no end of websites and speakers and teachers. No end of them. But actually, it can wear you down. It can displace or not leave enough room for what God wants to impart to you. And now, some of you aren't going to like this, but that's okay. Some of you aren't going to like what's coming later, too. So you might not get hit twice. But anyway, and often this is a experience of newly saved people, which they've got an appetite. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and they become like ravenous for the word. Now, look, I'd rather you err in that direction than to be apathetic to God's word. But there are no end of speakers. And by the way, I'm not saying this as an insecure pastor, so just throw that to the side. But there's no end of messages and speakers that you can hear, especially in this day and age. And you can hear sermon after sermon after sermon, but you got to be very careful. You can overload on that, and some of that can interfere with, you know, it's like we told our kids when they were growing up, don't eat all these sweets before you have your meal. And so you need to eat what's been set at the table for you. And God has put up boundaries here and there. You know, we can't be in every church experience. We're part of the corporate body through the Holy Spirit, but we're in different camps, clans, tribes, or for our purposes, local church fellowships for a time and season. And so God gives specialized words for that particular flock, and that's like the main impartation in a corporate sense. Of course, I'm not talking about every day, but for receiving from a under-shepherd, if you will. But when you're picking and choosing and you're taking all these different messages, be careful. Even though those words might be good for that particular flock where it's being given, that doesn't necessarily mean that that's the stream of water. It's like when you go to a foreign country, they all have no problem with their water, but if you drink it, you know, beware, you might have problems right away. And God's got these different streams in particular places. And so bottom line, if you are a connoisseur of sermons or messages and you're getting nonstop podcasts and, you know, little wonder that there's not perhaps growth or progress and you got confusion going on. You're getting information overload. And so perhaps you need to look at Ecclesiastes 12, 11 through 12 again with that in mind. So, you know, I don't want to discouraged, okay? I'm not here to say, you know, remain ignorant and you should never listen to any message that's out there ever again. Just be careful of too much. And then Proverbs 25:17, respecting boundaries, okay? Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Now, there's an easy application here, and it's on the surface, so just take that. You know, be careful about overdoing your welcome, okay? You know, if someone's doing this for 20 minutes when you're at their house, that's called a clue. But there's another application which some are not going to like. So here's the other part you can get offended by. And that is respect personal space. For many of us, in our society, even going to a neighbor's house is a rare, rare thing. This ain't like the 50s where people all hung out and they didn't have all these other distractions to keep them in techno bubbles and isolated. So they actually got to know each other and such, for better or for worse. But nowadays, your neighbor is probably your spouse, your parents, your children, or friends, of course. And you got to be careful about maintaining personal space and not confusing. In other words, you need to give your spouse age appropriate for your children. You know, when they're little, of course, you need to be in their space and maintaining them, keeping them from killing themselves. But when they're older, there has to be a healthy distance and where your foot is not always in their house or you're not always in their business. And even in terms of like your marriage, you know, some of us are very pushy. And we're always in our neighbor's face. Like if we're having a problem, you and your wife or you and your husband, you're having a problem, we're going to sort this out. We're going to sort this out. We need to sort it out right now. Now, there's times to sort out things right now. There's other times to take your foot away from your neighbor's house, your wife or husband, and to give them some personal space and then come back together at the right time. And so, respecting boundaries. Your wife, your husband, they are their own being. They are a soul, ultimately, that is accountable to God. And they have their own personal worth, and they should have their own personal space. And to respect that, to not always have to be in their face. And now look, if you're like two people living in the same house and you don't have much interaction at all, then you need to go the other direction. You need to be in each other's personal space and having relationship. And so just take that for what it's worth, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and to be able to respect that other person and to know there are boundaries and there are times that you've got to just, you know, leave somebody alone. Leave that child alone. If they're going out, they're of age, and they're going to go out and make their stupid decisions, and you're like, you know, you're not being asked, you know, what do you think, Dad or Mom? Sometimes you just got to leave them alone. How will they ever learn? I mean, how often have we learned because we made a stupid decision? And sure, we'd rather learn from wisdom than stupidity, but sometimes you just got to let that kid, you know, where it's appropriate, just find their way. And also not be an interfering in-law, okay? Interfering in-laws, a parent that's kind of codependent to a child, and now they're married, and they're supposed to leave and cleave, right? That's called a boundary. But instead, you still got an attachment to them, and that doesn't bless the other spouse, by the way. So, you know, just take the word of the Lord as he's given it to you and appreciate and respect boundaries. And then gatekeepers. Song of Solomon 8 through 10. We need to have gatekeepers in our lives. there are times when we are absolutely vulnerable and we're in a predatory world. And to have those that are around us, people that are watching out for us, that's what we're about to hear here in Song of Solomon. Now, here's some big brothers. And a bunch of big brothers are interjecting here. When you read Song of Solomon, there's different speakers at times. So it can be hard to track who's actually talking. Here we got the big brothers. And the big brothers say, "We have a little sister. She has no breast. What shall we do for our sister on the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. But if she's a door, we will enclose her with boards of silver," or boards of cedar, excuse me. Now little sis speaks up. "I was a wall, and my breasts were like towers. Then I was in his eyes as one who finds peace." What in the world's this talking about? Well, basically, this little sister is going to be prey if we don't watch out for her. We are in a predatory world. And those big brothers, it's like in the book of Genesis when Dinah was raped and all those brothers came together and said, "We're going to take care of this." And they went too far, but they took care of it. Would have been better if they had taken care of it in advance like these brothers. We're in a very predatory world. And especially for new Christians, the natural application is obvious. We need to watch out for our kids. I have unfortunately watched a movie recently which has reminded me, very grievous. We need to watch out for our kids and pray that the God of justice will dispense it soon enough. So that application is obvious. But for new Christians, when you're young in the faith, you are that vulnerable one. And here's the sad thing often in modern-day Christendom is that people get saved, and there's the enthusiasm and excitement, and that's all well and fine. But they, for whatever reason, they don't have the big brothers around them. They're not getting involved in a local church. Maybe it's hard to find a local church. Sad thing. And so they're exposed. They're vulnerable. And instead of being a wall, look at verse 9. If she's a wall, we're going to build a lot of value here. Silver. She is going to be worth quite a bit. Instead, or if she's a door, now that's a problem. You got things coming in and out. Scary situation. There's a lot of predators out there. And we'll just have to, you know, do something hard and fast. We're going to have to put a bunch of boards of cedar on. Well, thankfully, verse 10, she actually submitted. "I was a wall. I stayed in the boundaries." When you read Song of Solomon, three or four times, you get this, "Do not awaken or stir love before the time." There's a time and a season, and you're not there yet. Little sis, you're not strong enough. And so we're here to protect you. And brothers and sisters, if you're young in the faith and you have not yet had this type of protection, you need this protection. You need to seek this out. And God gives the church in part. He can do everything directly, but he gives the church in part to be gatekeepers, to be big brothers, big sisters. I mean, look at Titus chapter 2. That the older women would train the younger women how to be keepers of the home, how to love their husbands, how to love their children. You know, that's the same application. Big brothers, big sisters. It's like that organization, Big Brothers, Big Sisters, because, you know, there's people that need that kind of support. Well, the church should be filled with big brothers and big sisters to take care of the little brothers and the little sisters. That is called a boundary. A goat says, "I don't need that. I can get about just fine on my own. Why would I need to be accountable to somebody? Why would I need to come and share what I'm going through? They're not perfect, or they're younger, or they're this, or they're that. They'll not. Why would I? That's a goat. A sheep says, "You know what? That's actually of value." And to appropriate that, to embrace big brothers and big sisters. And at the end of the day, those young ones can say this in verse 10. I was a wall. I was well fortified. And look at the end of verse 10. I was in his eyes as one who finds peace. I have not been subjected to the predation that is this world. The lion, which is seeking whom he may devour. Instead, I'm in peace because I gave myself. I submitted myself. I have that boundary in my life. I don't go about as an independent goat saying, I don't need anybody's help. Instead, I submit myself to that. It builds up protection. I'm strengthened. I'm at peace. And then for some of us, when we're when we've had time in the faith, and none of us are 100%, you know, sometimes we're, no matter how long we've been in the faith, we still need the big brothers and big sisters. But Acts chapter 20, some of us need to be that gatekeeper. And maybe you've been negligent. Maybe you haven't sought out these little ones. And how can I care? How can I be a boundary? How can I be a hedge for somebody else? Acts 20, 20 through 29. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he has obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, brother, sister, you've been in the faith for a long time. You have been built up. You're a soldier. You're a warrior. But perhaps you don't have somebody under your care. You don't have somebody that you are actively seeking out to be a blessing to. And may the Holy Spirit speak to you. May it be conviction to you. You've got the goods, but you're holding it back. And others are vulnerable. Well, that's the Lord's problem. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, you actually are. Am I my sister's keeper? The answer is yes, you are. And so take this word as well and be a hedge. Be a boundary, be a gatekeeper that is protecting somebody. And don't allow the all that experience that God has laid in store, all the years, all the victories, just to take it easy, sit back and say, well, now it's my time to rest. Our time is not to rest till we get to heaven. And I understand Sabbaths, yes. But this is the time to be serving, to be protecting, and to be watching out for other people in the body of Christ. Not in the busybody stepping in your neighbor's house too often where you get on their nerves. But it doesn't take much just to care, like we heard at the opening, to send a text, hey, I'm praying for you. Well, that's the pastor's job. I totally agree. That is certainly something that a pastor should be doing. And I also would say that as we grow as a body, there's others that need to be doing that as well. And so take that word as well and don't hide the gift. Don't bury it in the ground. Be a mother. Be a father. Be a spiritual big brother, a big sister. Care for others in the body of Christ. And you know what I've learned? That as you care for others and as you serve others, it comes back your way. It's not like a zero-sum game where, well, if I give, you know, then I lose and they win. That's not how it operates in the kingdom. If you give, you actually receive back, pushed down, shaken together, and running over. It comes back into your bosom. Let me finish off here. Curb killer curiosity. Final thought on these boundaries and barriers and hedges. 2 Timothy 3, 6 through 7. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. If there was ever an age when this has been fulfilled, welcome to our world. Paul was speaking of these vulnerable ones. Now, at this time, and this is not to suggest women are lesser, so get past that. But at this time, certainly women were much more vulnerable and they needed protection. Now, Paul speaks of these women that were very curious, always learning, but never quite getting wisdom. And so they're gluttons for knowledge, more, more, more. And they made themselves vulnerable or susceptible to these opportunists. That's in verse 6. For among them are those who creep in the households. Now, our modern-day creepers, okay? You know, my daughters would talk about creepy. That guy's creepy. I'd say, yeah, they're all creepy. Stay close to me. Your big brothers are all right, but because we're in a predatory world. But our modern-day creepers are, by and large, online, creeping in the households or media outlets, what you're watching. And often, well, you know, it's good that we know all these things. It's good that we have access to this wonderful, vast knowledge that is accessible at high speed, by the way, at our fingertips at all times. Ever learning, but what's actually coming in? You know, you're given that smartphone. They're not called wisdom phones for a reason. You're giving that smartphone to a kid at age 7 or age 8. Well, you know, all their friends have one, but the creepers are coming in. Well, I put filters on. It won't take but 2 months. They'll find ways around those filters. And the creepers are coming in. It's like the modern-day Vandals and Visigoths coming over and sacking Rome. We just, oh, you know, it's good to have all this information. All along, the barbarian hordes are coming in informational ways and defiling our little ones and defiling us often enough. And so curiosity is part of us. You know the saying, curiosity killed the cat. Well, we got curiosity, and there's no end of opportunities to possibly satisfy that curiosity. Be careful. So this goes back to Ecclesiastes 12, 11 through 12. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings given by one shepherd. Focus on the word and build up your children, parents. It's your mandate, responsibility, grandparents. It's your privilege and opportunity to be giving kids the word, like that those immuno-boosting words of God, because those toxic sources are going to find their way. Those creepers are coming. And so, you know, but to finish off, as much as you can, when that thought comes, I want to do some research on that. Or that sin comes in. I wonder if that's ever been explored. Curb killer curiosity. Say, Lord, ignorance is bliss. I don't need to know. And once you know it, you'll be happier for it. All right, well, let's pray. Why don't we stand? God's doing some goat reduction work. Thank you for bearing with me. We're going to close our eyes for a moment. I want to pray, first of all, for you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He is definitely desiring to be your Savior, to be your Lord, to be your Good Shepherd. He wants you to be part of the kingdom of God. He wants you to have heaven for all eternity. But it's your choice. The devil forces, Jesus does not. And so choose this day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you've not yet prayed and you'd say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer today. I'll take time to pray for you. Just raise your hand. No one's looking around but me. Just raise your hand so I could remember you in prayer today. Brothers and sisters, a lot has been said over the last couple Sundays in reference to this goat nature. Simple prayer, Lord, help me. Help me to be more like a sheep, less like a goat. If you need prayer along those lines, come on down and we'll finish off here at the family altar. God, help me. Forgive me. Change me. Transform me. Let me be like Jesus, 100% Lamb of God. Let me be nothing like Satan, 100% belligerent, stubborn, barrier-breaking goat. The essence of the human race, goat. Help me to be like Jesus. Lord, I ask that you continue this work in me. This work that you've started, you fully intend to complete, and I praise you for bearing long with me and for bearing with us. Help us, Lord God, to be submissive, to be pliant. Help us to be thankful for the boundaries that you've given us. Help us to be highly sensitive and awaiting to hear your voice, to not allow too much clutter and disinformation and propaganda and worldly ideas to confuse us. Help us to see distinctions. Help us to be wise and mature, that we can discern clearly between good and evil, between the subtleties, that we have a sharpness about us. And Lord, for some of us, help us to be gatekeepers. Help us to be that big brother and big sister, and to seek out one that we can be a blessing to, and to not isolate or not allow busyness to rule us. And Lord, for some here that might be young in the faith and they don't have a covering, give them a direct covering. Give them somebody that will watch out for them, that will be a hedge of protection about them. Let us be a healthy, functional church family that has that dynamic in operation. Praise you for your goodness, Lord. Just dedicate this time to you and commit these into your capable hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings upon you.